you, Jesus. What a loving God. And what a blessing you guys to have. God know how to get us through these things. To get out of us those things that would hinder our walk. And it doesn't take very long to recognize what's hindering our walk. I want the power of God in my life. You want the power of God in your life. We want His Spirit and presence to accomplish those things that only He could accomplish. I copied down something that was written by G. Campbell Morgan, which I have really truly been blessed by the ministry of this man who had such clarity of thought. And I was in a Bible bookstore, and I asked God to show me what to buy. They had a nice building out there on Kansas Avenue when I first came here, and walls lined with Christian books. And I thought, you know, there's lots of things to buy in here, but I want something that God would send me home with. And there were three books in there together as a little set. And it was the best of A.W. Tozer and the best of G. Campbell Morgan and the best of this guy that came out of South Africa that was such a blessing to our lives. The Spirit and presence of God on all three of these men was a blessing to me. And I had read some of the things of Andrew Murray before, but not in that particular set of sermons. I'd read the book, The Spirit of Christ, and I was impacted magnificently by it. And so God had supernaturally handed that book to me. I was having a meeting in Parks, Nebraska, and a woman that had a large ranch out there invited me to breakfast, her and her husband, and she said she wanted to give me that book, The Spirit of Christ, by Andrew Murray. And I wasn't into reading people's books. I didn't know who he was, didn't know where he came from, but I took it graciously and thanked her. But later on, the Spirit of God prompted me to begin to read that book. And I couldn't put it down. It opened my understanding of lots of things that gave me clarity. So I thank God for that, because that's what He does best. But G. Campbell Morgan had this book in there, The Best of G. Campbell Morgan, and I took the book as I was going to Maine. We'd go up and spend a week or two up there along the ocean in Kathy's summer house. So I would take that book because I have lots of time to just sit and read on the porch overlooking the harbor there. I began to read his sermons. And it so moved me that I wanted to find out a way that I could get to access some of his other information. That's how I found out how old his works were. And as it turned out, not long after that, they had the Westminster Pulpit Series for sale, all 10 books that he had people transcribe from his sermons. And I ordered them for everybody I knew that would want to sit and read these books that had this kind of an anointing on it. And it's interesting because when we were in London before, I knew where Westminster was, and so I went over there looking for the chapel at Westminster. And I couldn't find it, and I didn't know exactly how to look it up, and so this time we looked it up on the internet. And it was a blessing to actually go. That church is still there. Same building, same study, same pulpit still there. You think, you know, in our country, we don't leave stuff around that long. We use stuff for a little while, and then we think we need a new one. Then we tear down the old one, and then we start all over again. So, but these guys didn't do that. They understood that there was something about that place that they held, and they wanted to continue to hold it. And that church is still blessed by the Spirit of God, still blessed by the presence of God. And so they've had other ministers, but God knew that it'd be difficult. Anyone that would go into that church to fill the pulpit would have the weight of a man of God on their shoulders. And you aren't going to go in there lightweight and pretend that you got the goods. You're either going to go in there with the stuff, or you're not going to last. And that's what God did, is bless those people with that word. So, I wrote down something he said, and it's in a book called The Prophet Jeremiah. He said that any nation that has a great history has a grave responsibility. For a people to boast in the glory of the past and to deny the secret that made the past is to perish. To forget and to forsake the fountain of living waters, Jesus, is to perish. The word of God persistently heard and disobeyed ceases to appeal. Do you guys hear us where we are at? We have had a great past. We want to hold to the nostalgia of what was in this country. But we want to deny the secret of what made this nation have that peace and that tranquility. We had revivals. This country, in 1607, King James published the scriptures in the King James Bible. And a group of people came on a ship and started a village here, Jamestown, named after him, same year, 1607. So I believe that God took this newly minted word and brought a people to a place that they could serve God freely. They could take this book, this Bible that has been touched by the presence of God, and find a place that doesn't have the king's religion. Has the king's religion instead. And it was on that basis that God began to move this nation. So we have a secret in our past, that is that there's a real God. And he condemned sin then. And there were people who didn't like that God condemned sin, but he condemned sin. And it brought people to a choice. You're either going to choose to serve God or you're going to choose to fight against God. There's no other ground. You're either going to choose heaven or you're going to choose hell. And so it is that we think that we get this and how it works. But I want to go to Luke chapter 9. I want to read verses 49 and 50. Luke, this book that describes God in the flesh, that takes deity and brings him down to the commonality of you and I, expresses this greatness of God and yet shows us that he went through the things that you and I go through the same way the flesh would go through it. The struggling, the battles, dealing with the persecution and the raging war against the things that he had to say. And in chapter 9, he's called his disciples and he's given them authority and he sent them out to be ambassadors. This tremendous moment in history where there had been one prophet, where there had been one voice of truth down through history. If you go back through Israel's history, you found that there was always a singular moment, a time where a man came and stood. And the Bible described those moments as the moments of portent. When God sent a man with a word, everything was drawn to a conclusion about the man who God gave the word to, no matter what was going on in history. When God gave his word to Abraham and began to send him out of Ur of the Chaldees, you don't recognize how much of the world was moving and how much commerce was being carried on. It just seems like there's this man named Abraham and this God of the heavens has spoken to him, leave your family. So we see a small family and a man leaving it. But the truth is, the world was habitable. It was habitated by people everywhere. And where he was going, he was afraid because of the people having already been entrenched in their own land. And he was certain that being a stranger, he would find that they would fight against him. So God gave that man a word, and everything around that hour focuses on the light of the fact that God spoke to a man, and the man received what God said, and the man carried what God said, as bona fide truth and begin to act upon it. And so Genesis begins to move along a line of seeing history formed by this man and the Word of God simultaneously. Because these people were not about a race. They were about a temple. They were about a relationship. They were about a God who spoke to them and revealed Himself to the whole world through them. And so it is with this in Luke. Because now Jesus sends His apostles out. And so instead of one man with the Word, and there is one man with the Word, He's now disseminated it to the 12, and these people and the disciples that go with them have now been sent and commissioned by Him to represent Him and His authority. You and I recognize that God has put that same touch in our life. But there's a difference in how you accept this commission and how you accept the things that God tells you. If you take the Word of God and you accept it as this is the Word of God, but inside of you, you don't see yourself as commissioned. You don't have the experience of having the presence of God go with His Word. Then it becomes a scripture that you can memorize and something that you can recite, but it doesn't have the same sense of urgent power that should come with this Word. When the presence of God spoke a word to the Apostle Paul, who was going to, of course, write most of the New Testament, these Jewish men decided they were going to kill this man. And they took an oath that they wouldn't eat until they had killed him. And God sent His Word to Paul and said, Paul, these guys are going to kill you. This man who had the Word, this man who had the revelation, the devil knew that if he could wipe this man out, Satan and hell understood that this man was going to bring an illumination to the world that would go down through the ages. And Paul's nephew heard this discourse among these men, came and told Paul. Paul sent him off to tell the authorities. The authorities raised an army. And when Paul came out of this place, you could hear 400 hooves on the cobblestone. See? You could hear the clomping of the hooves of 400 horses. 400 hooves. 100 horses, yes? And when you hear this moving along, you couldn't keep it quiet. And you would understand something is transpiring in the middle of the night because you don't hear that many soldiers. You don't hear that much noise. You don't hear this going on normally. Something is underfoot. Something's moving. And what was moving was that the Word and the authority of God had found a safe haven. And around these soldiers with the horses were men with spears. And around them was the governmental authority of Rome. And in the middle of that was a man chosen by God. And on him rested the authority of God Almighty. Now listen to the noise that's being made as God moves that authority into a safe place. So when God speaks to you, those same things take place. And if you are commissioned by God with the Word, what happens to you is that you don't ever come out of the presence of God alone. You never come out of the presence of God alone. Because you're commissioned by the power of God and something has been dispatched with you because you are an ambassador carrying a message from the throne of God. And it is important on the face of the earth that you receive it and take a hold of it. If it is from the highest regions of the throne, then around you is going to come the same entourage. It's going to come the same power. And when you begin to listen to your life and you can hear this authority and power of God that surrounds you, and you walk out of your prayer closet and you can hear the sound of 400 hooves beating against the cobblestone, and you know that God Himself has announced something inside of you that is now moving with authority and power. And if you can absorb that as part of you, that there's an authority from God, and it's coming out of the counsels of God, and it's moved down through the commission, through the voice of God Himself to you, and you have accepted this commission, and from that moment that you've accepted it, this authority now has been dispatched. And with that authority, you begin to move. And when you hear that sound of authority, when you hear the sound of the authority of God backing up the Word that He's giving you, something inside of you begins to move with this unspeakable sense of belonging. This moment, and you and God. And the reason that this word is going to arrive where God has sent it to, that the authority and power of God is upon this word. And if it is, then you are dispatched by God. And you carry with you this safety that the presence of God puts around you, this working of all of His authority. And how could you fail? I can't tell you how many times I have come out of prayer in the midst of some spiritual battle where the war seemed to be going against me. And I can feel this authority come down on me, that I know that God has dispatched something from the highest regions, and it belongs to the church of the living God, and it has been given to me because there's a reason for it to be delivered, and I'm on the move. And I can tell you, if that's how you feel when the Word of God touches you, something inside of you takes a hold of that as mine. Every promise in the book is mine. And I have authority from the King. And when you stand in that place, and I have stood in that place because this Word has life inside of it, and it has been given to me by God who has dispatched it with authority. And when you live with the Word of God that travels in that kind of an august company, when the Word of God spoken to you has that kind of power surrounding it, when you accept the inevitability of that Word bringing forth life where it goes, when you know that it cannot fail, when you understand that you have something inside of you, when the Bible said the light shined in darkness and the darkness apprehended it not, what the Bible is saying is that for this day, I have sent my light to you. I have sent my Word to you, and you have rejected it, but I still sent the light. And one day, maybe not this day, but one day somebody is going to open up their book and their eyes are going to fall on this verse that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the light shined in darkness, and off the pages of that book on that day, this Word that you have rejected will not be rejected, because somebody is going to take that Word for their own and say, I see this. I can see this. I see this revelation. It's my revelation. It's my Word. I have it. And in the middle of the night in your Bible study, something comes down on you and you want to wake everybody up in the neighborhood and tell them, this is my Word. And this is my light. And this is my glory. When you work like that with the Word of God, when you work like that with the Word of God, something takes place in the Word of God. We've read it. With no sound of the hoofs. You get me? We've read it, but we never bothered to hear that the commandment of God came, that the soldiers were supposed to carry with us, make certain this Word got to where it was going. We've forgotten how much God has dispatched of authority and power in order for you and I to come to this place. But He has. He has. When you read your Bible, you want to say, God, it's been a long time, or maybe never, that I have come out of the council room of heaven, having received from you this precious Word, and I have not heard that authority and power that comes with this Word. I want it in my life. And I can tell you, if you will listen, if you will bother to listen, you will be gratified by this astounding accompaniment with the Word of God. Because He's that kind of God. I said He's that kind of God. I told you Luke chapter 9. I want to read verse 49 and 50. These disciples have been commissioned. Now there's not going to be just one place on the earth that's hot, full of fighting. There's not going to just be one light shining in the darkness. There's now going to be these apostles and Christ. And there's a dispersing now of this light. But something is happening. And we read it so matter-of-factly. Verse 1, then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. Well, you get that. You too, yes? You put yourself there. Because He called you, and then He told you, I'm going to give you authority over all devils. I'm going to give you authority over all powers. See, that's what He told His disciples. He's still the same God. So we read this, and we don't read it like, I have this authority. I have this power. God's given me this power. I've been in some places that I needed the power of God to withstand the devil's boast. I've been in some places where the devil promised he was going to do me bodily harm. I have been in places the discouragement would wash over me like a sea closing down. And the battles would be raging in the middle of a conference, and these pastors would, some of them would be receiving wonderfully, and some of them would be in the middle of the worst battle they've ever been in their life, and I knew I needed a resolution from the throne. I knew I needed to go back and get something out of the heavenlies that would bring this power to bear over that warfare that these men are in that are deceived and lied to. And God always brought it. I never went for what God didn't bring it. I've waited all night. I've prayed all night. But I've never returned the next day without the authority and the power of God doing exactly what God wants done. Because it is in that place that I understand that I am. And I understand that you have to believe that, because when the Word of God impacts you like that, it will keep you from anything less than what the authority of God would send you to do. The simplest of verse, setting into motion the great power with which you and I are operating today or not. Authority over the devil. Authority over the devil. And I'm telling you that when you look into the eyes of somebody that is bound by methamphetamine, when you look at somebody whose mind is absolutely loose from the moorings where paranoia has settled in and their thought process is so vexed, they can't give you a straight answer about what's going on in their life. They believe everybody's about to kill them. When you try to talk reason with somebody who's beyond reason because drugs have taken their toll on their mind. I had a friend that I was grown up with in Commerce City for a while. Joined the Navy. Came back. I was in the ministry. And he'd been discharged dishonorably from the Navy because of drug addiction. And he said, I need to talk to you. I said, man, what are you doing home so fast? He said, I've been discharged. And that was the last of the conversation that he and I had that I could understand what he was saying. And then he began to talk, and he just talked words. Disjointed, non-sentence, didn't make sense words. And he could see how concerned I was. Because I was seriously vexed by what I was hearing. And he said, don't worry, I'm God. Don't worry. I'm God. I said, you're not God. I know God, and you're not God. And you've taken dominion over this man, but you're not God. And he instantly became agitated and uneasy. And the battle began to rage inside him, and I could see his eyes change. And now he wanted to flee. He looked like somebody who was trapped. You understand what I'm saying? And now he wants out of the conversation. He wants to get away from me. And I am praying, God, you show me what to do, because I want to know what to do with this guy. I don't want him to leave here like he came in this room. I know that you have power. I understand what I've been dealing with. An unclean spirit has come in here and talked its stuff in front of me to vex me at the power it has usurped over this man's body. Now you give me direction. I said, I'm going to pray. He said, no, no. And his voice becomes rough like he's in this struggle internally. And I realized there is a power of a demonic power in this man, and I just took authority over that. And he settled down and came into his right mind. And I got to tell you, I was the most relieved 20-year-old kid you ever met. Because you guys, I had encountered something I didn't expect to encounter. I ran into an old friend, and I'm hoping to carry on a conversation and catch up what's going on, and I can't. And then I see this raging war going on inside of him, and I understand that he has been bound by demonic powers. And I know that I've got authority over those demonic powers, but I also know that he can be an open door to let him back in. And I want this wisdom from God to show me what to do. So you see, there's this power that the enemy unleashes against people. I do not minimize this power. I don't minimize the fact that Satan binds people. And as long as you let him bind you, his servant you are to whom you obey. The devil tells you you can get by with doing this stuff. And I'm telling you, we're going to live differently with the Word of God inside of us. And we can pretend all we want. We can put the shield of righteousness on because we can say these words and quote the Bible. But you guys, the Bible said that by their fruit you'll know them. And he said, by your love one another, how you love one another, the world can judge, the church can judge ministry. So you and I have to come down to this fact that God's Word has a way to judge whether or not you are letting the power and presence of God have your life. And ultimately, you're not going to be able to pretend. So he said this in 49 and 50. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now this is an astounding statement, because Jesus is constantly embroiled in a battle of the highest order in Israel. On the mountain where he is tormented of the devil for 40 days and nights, he gets this glimpse of the devil showing him the kingdoms of the world, which the Jewish people are part of that kingdom. And the devil tells him, these are mine, and they were indeed. Those people that came down from Abraham's lineage had given themselves over to unclean spirits, and now they are not the people of God they profess to be. They are lost in darkness, and they've lost God, and they're in opposition to God's own Spirit. And in the midst of this darkness, Jesus comes. And there's this battle that's raging over everything he says, because the kingdom is theirs, and they don't want God to have his kingdom back. And I can tell you that your flesh is the same thing. Your flesh constitutes the same battleground where it wants to have the dominion of God over it only as much as it will yield to God, and not totally. So the flesh wants some of God in its life because we want the peace. But we don't want to give ourselves lock, stock, and barrel to God, as it were, because then he owns all of us and we don't have the luxury of picking and choosing what we want to do. God picks and chooses what we are going to do. How we build our lives and how we spend our days. And you guys, we want to be able to do what we want to do. We want to reserve the right to be in charge of ourselves. And the truth is, giving ourselves over to Christ is not giving ourselves partially to Christ. It is giving ourselves to him to follow to the cross. And it means that we have to understand from the beginning how important this word is and how real this word is, because this word says, I'm going to bring you one step at a time to a cross where you are going to lay down your life and die on it. And that sounds a little too much for religion. We've grown up in a culture that's about us. We're the us people. We have disposable stuff because we don't really want to clean stuff or fix stuff. There used to be cobblers all over Denver. And if you had the leather on the bottom of your shoes wear out, your mom and dad wouldn't buy you a new pair of shoes. You'd take it into the cobbler. He'd stretch the leather on the top and put soles on the bottom. They'd fit. You'd wear them a little bit longer. If the sole came off, if the heel came off, they'd take it down to this guy and he'd cut that off and put new leather on. It looked like a brand new pair of shoes on the bottom. He'd buff them and make them look good on the top. We don't do that anymore. We buy shoes from China. So we don't fix no shoes. We don't fix even good boots. We wear good boots and we paid $100 and some for a good pair of boots. And if something happens to the boots, you get you a different pair of boots. So we live like that. We don't want the inconvenience of something that we have to see through to being fixed. And you guys, our lives are like that. God wants to bring us to a place where our lives are fixed. So here comes this little statement in the middle of this confrontation. Jesus is talking about children. And the kingdom and being connected with him. And then the disciple, John of all people, said, actually, Lord, we saw somebody casting out devils in your name. And we forbid them because they didn't travel with us. We don't think they belong to us. There's something about the exclusiveness of having God deal with us that begins to make us feel like we've got a circle around us of what God wants to do. And outside of that circle, there isn't many people. And the truth is that God has a people all over the world who are working according to His will. And here's what we saw about the man. This man is in conflict with the devil. You understand what's going on here? This man is in conflict with the devil. And John sees that he binds the devil and casts him out. John understood whether or not it was real. John didn't say, he was actually acting like he cast. That's not what he said. He said, we came across this man, and he was casting out devils. And we forbade him to do that because he doesn't travel with us, because he was using your name. And it's our franchise. We do that. We use your name. You sent us out. We didn't even know who he was. And Jesus recognizes, here's our issue. This man has heard me. This man has watched me. And this man is in opposition to the devil. And he commanded a demonic power to come out, and you witnessed it came out. He's not against me. If he's for me, he's not against me. And if he's at war with Satan's kingdom, he's on my side. Because there's a battle raging about Satan. So here's the thing. You and I have to decide. The things in our lives that we tolerate, how much do we tolerate from Satan? How much do we tolerate? Is it just the complaint that we voice against God's people or somebody in the body of Christ? Do we live on a diet of unhappiness about the people around us? Because that's Satan. What he does is causes discord. The Bible said there are six things God hates, the seventh is an abomination. He that soweth discord among the brethren. So it is these little words that we say. Am I in opposition? Do I recognize that I am in opposition to the kingdom of God? No wonder the hoofbeats don't come across the cobblestone when I come out of prayer. I'm too busy talking the things that are low level and flesh. I'm elevating the things that bring down the kingdom of God. I'm talking against the very power of the God who's the potter. Because if I'm unhappy with somebody he is the potter over, I'm really unhappy with the potter. And what I am doing then is accusing him of not being able to get his job done. And I can tell you that God is a God who gets these things accomplished because He's a God of His Word. Amen. Forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. The Word and presence of God doing what it ought to do. Are you at war with the devil? Bible said, set no evil thing before your eyes. Are you at war with the devil? Don't take these words of murmuring and opposition against God that lightly. When Moses and Korah confronted each other on the field of battle, the Bible tells us that these men said, you take too much on you. But a cataclysmic battle ensued, and Moses said, if I'm the man that God has chosen, you won't die a common death. And God eradicated that warfare among these people who were renowned in the congregation. And Moses told them a very interesting thing. He said, the 250 of you that are in charge of this whole thing, I want you to take censers and put incense in them and put fire in them. The sons of Aaron did that. Am I right? The sons of Aaron did that. And Moses has picked the one thing that he knows that comes with this assumption that I am ministering. I can do this. I too can say these things. I carry authority. And Moses understood that there was this underlying root that said, I have enough authority that I can work against the authority of God and choose what I want to choose, walk as I want to walk, talk as I want to talk, and set myself in opposition to the things that God has been vouchsafing, and I'll be okay. And that's a lie. What Satan wants to do is to leave you destroyed. He wants to leave you in a place that you have nothing inside of you that feels like victory. He wants to leave you empty and defeated where you feel like you can't get things done. And then you feel that turmoil that comes with that, and everything around you doesn't work. Nothing around you works. And so that anger and frustration at God even gets worse. And the thing that God is telling us is, here's where you come to battle against the devil. Isolate the things that he's doing according to the Word of God and move in opposition to him. Because when you do, that's you're for God. When you're against what God is for, you're against God. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to you and I about. How do we read the Word of God and receive it to ourselves and not accept the authority that it has? It depends on how we've been living in close proximity to the things of the flesh. God said, I will give you victory. I'll bring victory into your life. It's easier to live with defeat than it is to bring war against the devil. Listen to me. It's easier to live in defeat of the devil than to take war against the devil. Because he will lash out at you. And he will teach you and train you that if you're going to withstand him, you're going to go through grievous deprivation. He will make a war against you that will accuse you. And then it will taunt you about those things in your life that you think you need. And it will tell you that if you're going to challenge it, that you're going to have to deal truly with the things in your life. And when you come down to that place that you decide, I'm not going to deal truly with those things in my life, you will back away from the devil and you will give him ground in your home. Listen to me carefully. You will give him ground in your home to do the things that are not godly. But what begins to happen is your life begins to unravel where there is no power. And where Satan has dominion, that conflict becomes greater in the people you love. And when you trade off that battle that says, I'm against this unclean spirit, I'm going to throw that spirit out of my house. When that spirit educates you, it will educate you with a war that says, you want this kind of war on you? You want this kind of life? You want me to talk to you like I'm going to talk to you? You don't want me to come up in my roaring self and put you down, do you? And if you believe you have power in God, you tell the devil, out of my house. You tell the devil, out of my house. You get out of my house. This person is set free. Because if you leave somebody bound in your house, that bound spirit will work against you because it will not stop until it owns you. And it will bring you down with accusations that make you appear that you are doing the same things. And what you have to do is stand in a place where the authority and power of God can command that spirit to come out. If this unnamed man is in opposition to the kingdom of Satan, if he can withstand the apostles coming and telling him, don't do it. You can't use that name. If this man can continue to do the things that he's doing because he is in opposition to darkness, then you understand that that's what God expects from me and you. And Jesus stands for this man and says, this man is doing what I've commissioned him to do. Do not forbid him. Because he's in opposition to the devil. And I want you to understand that until you're in opposition to the devil, you're playing Christianity. And when you get in opposition to the devil, you're going to find out in your home whether or not there is peace and a place of safety for the devil to mess with your children, mess with your wife, mess with your husband. When you begin to stand in this place that says, listen, I'm going to do this God's way. I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11. And I want to begin with verse 14. Now, you guys, this whole chapter, these disciples come and ask him at the beginning of this chapter how to pray. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And Jesus takes them into this covenanted relationship place, and he gives them the sense of what kind of authority and power he's giving them. Because he isn't just teaching them to pray. I'm not going to teach you to pray, he said. I'm going to teach you that it works. So he tells them, pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My grandmother was French-Canadian, and she could recite, she's Catholic, and she could recite the Lord's Prayer so fast, it would bedazzle you, especially if she's out running lightning. I'm sure she knew how to say Hail Marys, but I never heard her say one. I'd only heard her say Our Father. I believe my grandmother knew go straight to the authority. And these disciples have asked him to teach them how to pray. Listen to what he says. In verse 5, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? Now, he has just told them how to pray. And then he says, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Now, these disciples can all relate. They can all relate. You can relate. Wow, it's the middle of the night, doorbell rings. Hey, somebody stopped by the house and they haven't anything to eat. Have you got some bread? I don't have any bread. It's like, do you know what time it is? Yeah, it's midnight, sorry. It's like, well, I've been asleep for 2 hours. Yeah, sorry. And I'm going to go back to sleep. Yeah, sorry. So I'm going to have the bread? Everybody can relate to this. What an inconvenience. What an inconvenience. Listen, it's way better to ask that than to tell them that your truck is stuck in the ditch. Could you come pull me out? Oh, come on. Way better to go get the 3 loaves of bread than it is to go get your clothes on and your chains and your truck. And ask them, what were you thinking? Listen. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Listen, how many of you have ever had 2 children on each side of you? And you try to get up. Because see, first off, where do you put your hand? And unless you can do a setup and then to a full standing position from a laid down place straight up, you're in trouble. And some people can still do that, but to me it takes the noise at the door to get that straight up in bed. So if you've got 2 kids on each side, this guy said, listen, I got my kids in bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee. Now listen to what Jesus says. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Because he's his friend. You're not going to tell your friend no. It's like tomorrow, I still want this guy to be my friend. He's my friend. Man, he's helped me do all kinds of stuff. I'm getting up. Sorry, just a minute. You see, this is what runs hard after you coming to the throne room of glory. You come out of the prayer closet, the devil tells you, well, that what did you accomplish? You take your 3 loaves of bread. And you hold them up. It's like, I got my 3 loaves of bread. That's what that was all about. You mean God gave you those 3 loaves of bread? Oh, yeah, he gave me my 3 loaves of bread. You can't go to prayer and come out without your 3 loaves of bread unless you don't read the Bible. The devil tells you, I don't know that you got your... I got 6 loaves of bread out of that deal. I told him 3 ain't enough. He's got a big family. Gave me 3 more. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. But you have to come out knowing it happened. Because the flesh will ask you what you got. And that's why Jesus told you, listen, you go in and you ask. And then you be certain that you know. You be certain that you know. So that when you come out, you have this mind made up thing about what happened. Well, did you get your bread? I always get my bread. You don't think he thinks you're playing with him because you do this all the time? six loaves. I thought, I'm always asking three, I thought six today. Why? Why? Because he's telling you, don't pray. Don't pray unless you believe you're going to get it. And I'm going to tell you, if you had a friend and he was in bed with his kids and he didn't want to get up, he'd still get up because he's your friend. So you have to come away with this understanding that says, look, he didn't just tell me to pray. He told me, pray and get your bread. Get it and come back out. If you go in there and you tell yourself, I don't know, I don't know. Knock, 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 knock. Who's there? I had friends come by. Who's there? I had friends come by. Who is it? I need something. What do you need? I need to know, are you all right? Yeah, I'm all right. Good, good, good. See you tomorrow. See, the flesh don't get how this thing works. Jesus said, I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to teach you how to pray. I'm going to teach you how to pray. Get it. And get it down right. And ask. And then take it with you, knowing I got it. Because when your flesh looks around and says, did you get it? You tell your flesh, of course I got it. Of course I got it. Where have I been? I've been to the throne of glory. I spent a moment here with God Almighty and I asked Him about something and I got it. Why? Because He told me He gives it. That's why. Because over here in Luke, He explains to me how this works. So this is the premise from which we're working, yes? And I say unto you, 9, I wasn't going to read all these verses, but I love these verses. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. We've got this memorized, right? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. Every one that asks receives. Then who are you? The Bible said your iniquities have separated you from your God. If that's your issue, straighten it out. How long does it take? It takes a real minute. Because you have to have a real conversation with a real God. And you have to deal with real issues. And you're not going to tell Him you're going to do it and not do it. You tell God, God, I'm just laying this at your feet. You help get it out of my life. If I go back to it, burn me. Tear me up. Punish me until I lay flat on the ground. Or I can't look up. You get me. You get me and you deal with me. I'm tired of my flesh coming out of this conversation with you, bouncing its way around the stuff and coming right back to the hog waller. I'm done going back to my vomit. I'm done going back to waller in the mire. You whip me. You whip me good. You deal with me. You tear this flesh up. You're a God who corrects. And you said you correct your sons. God, if I'm a son, then you correct me. You bring down on me the fire of your punishment until I understand I can't go that way no more. I want that in my life. I want you to deal with me in a real sense of this word. I don't want to guess whether or not this thing is going down that way. I want to be laying flat down, knowing that you have laid me down. And that I know of a certainty that you're dealing with this issue and you're not going to let up until this thing is done. Getting by with it. I tell you what, getting by with stuff is the thing that bleeds us into believing that we are going to always get by with it. Somebody broke into Donna's house when she was living alone. Middle of the night, stood in her hallway, debating on what to do. She woke up and here's this man standing in her hallway with a hood over his head. Vexed about what to do next. They never caught him. I told Rachel, I believe I know who that man was. I came out of Africa the next day. And I believe God told me who that man was. And I prayed, God, I want you to catch him at these issues. I want you to deal with this man about this stuff. God, enough is enough. I want you to take away from him this sense of getting by with the stuff he slicked out the window and down the tree. But God, I want you to catch him at this action. Bring your condemnation upon it until he doesn't come back this route no more. God, I want your judgment to judge it. God, I want you to bring down your fire on these kinds of issues. I want the Spirit and presence of God to do what God knows how to do. You see, when people get by with stuff, they believe that God's given them a pass. And I'm telling you that when you do stuff that's iniquity like that, God withdraws himself because you're not part of the kingdom of God. And he will not correct you because you're not his kid. Listen to me. And when you keep doing these things and there's no correction in it, the Bible tells you you're not his child, because if you're his child, he would correct you. And so you either go by the Word of God, and the Word of God tells you, you're not mine. And I'm not going to correct you. I'm not going to chastise you. I'm not going to scourge you. You're not mine. You don't belong to me. And so the point is, you're going to meet that same God at the judgment bar, and you're going to go to hell forever. And you're going to say, Lord, Lord, I did many works in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. You kept your iniquity up. You never came to me. And so you kept doing this sin. And then in the midst of all your sin, you never paid attention to my word. My word said if you were mine, I would correct you and you would understand not to go back that way. And if your heart is obstinate and you don't want my correction, then you're not in my kingdom. If you've not accepted me as your father, then you're not in the kingdom. And then I don't correct you. And you think that you've got to buy, that somehow you get by with all your stuff. And at the judgment bar, there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen to me. I would much rather have God get a hold of you now than to command you out of his kingdom forever. Because on that day, there is no turning back. There is no wishing you could do it right. If you're not being corrected by a God who corrects you, and I mean, he corrects you, and you know he's corrected you, and you ain't going back that way no more. You've heard my testimony. God loves me desperately. I'm the apple of his eye. I'm his favorite son. But I was doing stuff that was wrong, and he whipped me so hard that it laid me out in the snow. And it brought me to a place that I could not walk. It didn't go away in a day. It got worse. It got worse. It got worse. And after 6 years of getting worse, I could not walk. And I had repented. I had told God. I had told him all kinds of stuff. But you know what? You could do that stuff in front of me. And I did not feel a temptation. One, not one little tiny bit of temptation. Because I understood that I would wheel myself in a wheelchair if I ever went back that direction. Because I knew God had told me something about me and him telling me no. And it wasn't going back no more. And I realize one more time that this thing, and I will wheel myself around for the rest of my life. I am not going to put myself in a wheelchair to keep doing the things of the flesh. Correction of God. Will of God. A child of God. And a real God that said, you stop playing with me and get serious with me. You get repentant and I'll start working with you. And the first thing that will happen is I will start judging the things that are going on in your life. And when I begin to judge it, you will understand that I am giving you this last chance to decide on whose side you are. Because you have power to cast out unclean spirits. You have power to cast out unclean spirits. And if you cohabitate with them, that is simply a choice. So he says this. Verse 10 said, Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. It either works like that for you or it does not. If it does not, then you want to find out why it does not, because God answers your prayer. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If a son asks his father, look at the relationship that's here. Father-son relationship. Listen to me. You're going to need real answers from God in your life. And what you want to find out is, where are you living? What side are you living on? And God will define that for you. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil. Now he's casting out a devil. And it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. You see, there was this rumor mill running around downing him and fighting with him. Because he was fighting the devil, Satan was fighting him with hatred and opposition. You understand that? When you fight the devil, you will be fought with hatred and opposition as hot as the devil can make it against you. And he hopes you will back up and shut up and let him have the field. And you cannot afford to do that. It will get worse. It will not get better. Some of them said he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. So now they want a sign from him. They want to go back to this place that he does some miraculous thing in front of them, and which is a commandment from the enemy to obey him. Whosoever you yield yourself servant, obey his servant, you are to whom you obey. So the devil said, show us a sign. But if you give a sign because an unclean spirit is demanding it, what you're doing is being obedient to that unclean spirit to prove who you are. Listen. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. See, against itself? He that's not against me is for me. Now he's telling us about this desolation. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. A house divided against itself falleth. Your house. Your house. Divided against itself falleth. You guys, what God is talking to me and you about is that we both have to get serious in our home. Everybody in the home has to get serious about the direction that we are choosing. And then we have to come to grips with what the devil wants us to leave in the house. Because the devil wants something left in the house. The right to fight. The right to my own way. I don't care what it is. The devil wants something left in the house. And you don't even have to be married to have this happening in your life. You just have to make up your mind. You're going to get rid of the devil out of your house, and he's going to want something. And so he's going to boast that no, you're not going to move this out of the house. The tolerance. You're going to tolerate me. Listen. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. You see, this battle is going against him. Because when you are fighting the devil will fight you back. And what the Spirit of God has to do is bring you to a place that you do not tolerate what the devil is trying to do. Verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. That's what the devil has done. Some of you have allowed him to stay in the palace, the strong man keeping his stuff where he wants it. His goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. That's why the devil was enraged that Jesus was casting him out. And that's why the accusation was, this is nothing but the devil casting out the devil. You can't trust this man, he's of the devil. So the accusation is, I'm going to make him of the same thing he says we are. See how the devil doesn't mind using his own reputation? He that is not with me is against me. Now he says it very clearly. Just saying it the other way. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters. These aren't the same people. These are the priests that he's dealing with now. You get that? And he says, they're against me. This man that was casting out devils that used his name but didn't travel with him, he's for him. He's casting the devil out. Now listen. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. The unclean spirit has no rest when it is not in a human being. A human being causes it to have rest. So the peace you possess actually gives that unclean spirit rest, and it takes your peace away from you. It takes your peace away from you because it absorbs it. It needs your peace. And it takes it away from you. Listen, seeking rest and finding none. When he's outside of that person, he has no rest. He can't find a resting place. He says, I will return into my house once I came out. Go back to that person. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. God has delivered some of you from the enemy. And God has cleaned and garnished the house. But the unclean spirit knows how it can work with your thoughts to get entrance back in. So it can make war against God. It can make war against His servants. It can make war against His house. It can make war against your house. And those thoughts then bring that stuff inside of you, and you let Him back in. Then goeth He and taketh to Him seven other spirits more wicked than Himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So you can see this pattern in this picture that Jesus is talking about, your house and mine. We want the Spirit and presence of God to have dominion over every unclean thing. You want to know whether there's something in your house that the enemy has accepted as his territory. And you know not to go against it. You know not to say anything about the behavior of somebody in your house. You know better than to bring up something that's going on that's doing the wrong thing. You know better than to confront an issue that you know isn't of God. But you know better than to confront it, because when you confront it, you get a war on your hands. And that war goes against you. And when an unclean spirit wants to manipulate you, that's what he does. He just gives you so much war that you don't want to ever have that war again. It'll tell you, I'm not coming back. I mean, it'll tell you all kinds of stuff. Here's the point. You have dominion over that thing. Exercise that dominion. Exercise that authority. Don't leave the devil in your house. He'll mess with your children. He'll mess with your peace. He will take and rob from you, because if you do not cast that spirit out, the dominion of it over your house will get two for one. And you will come under that dominion. If you know better than to mess with that unclean spirit, because it will make you have a war in your house you don't want, then what happens is you leave the war alone. And then the spirit of Satan has both of you under its dominion. And if you're under its dominion, you can't cast it out. You have to let it. You have to let it know. Hey, I've come here to clean my house out. We're going to clean the house, and you get that. You get whoever it is in your house that lets the enemy come in. You get them with you, and you get them into the Word of God. You tell them, look, this is what we're going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you, this is some stuff you're not going to do in my house. This is some stuff you're not going to say in my house. This is some stuff you're not going to repeat in my house. We're not going to go back down this road again. You're not going to live for God. You can live in my house. You can live in my house, but you're going to live godly. And you're not going to bring ungodliness into my house, because I want victory for your life. And if I don't bring it, because I bring accusation against that unclean spirit, and I allow you to continue doing what you're doing, I'm going to let you go to hell. And I'm not going to live in the house with you and let you go to hell. I'm going to be against that unclean spirit that wants to take you out of the kingdom of God. So you and I are in agreement. This is the way the Word of God works. We understand what it says, and we're going to be against that kingdom of darkness in our house. You and I. Setting that goal that the Spirit and presence of God has dominion in us to bring that perfect peace back to our house. Like, hey, you know what? You guys, we have spring cleaning all the time. We'd move the couches and dust the rugs and clean the closets and wash the windows. We need to do that in our house. There's some things we cannot tolerate in our homes. There's some stuff that we cannot let come in. You watch a movie and you feel your peace lift. You know something ain't right in this thing. You just say, we're stopping this thing. We're not going to watch this stuff. That's just the way it works. We're not going to let this in our house. We've got a kingdom that God is head over. And we're going to bring that judgment of God down on everything that exalts itself against the throne of God. Let's stand together. This is a serious hour. It's a serious hour. Get your house in order. Get that peace on that place. Listen to me. You can do it. You can do it today. You can get peace on your house. It's just an agreement. Everybody in agreement. And who wouldn't agree that we want peace in our house? We don't want anything from the devil to take our peace away. We want to have the sweetest fellowship divine. And when we pray, we want to leave with our loaves of bread. Yes? Yes, because it's the God's promise to us. So, Father, we thank you for your word and your work. God, what a precious word that you've given to us. God, I want every one of these people that are gathered here today to leave with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of the Spirit. God, that they might possess the wall of Jerusalem with them everywhere they go. God, that they would be endowed with that power from on high, that they would have the heart of a warrior. God, that they would be gentle as a shepherd, wise as you. God, we pray that your holy anointing would come upon our lives. And God, this message was for today. And I believe in this message. God, I want nothing in my house that would leave my children under the dominion of Satan. I want nothing in my house that would give power to darkness. God, we are those people who have dominion over unclean spirits. We have that. And God, I want that to operate in every single life in this place. God, when we join in unity against the devil, we will get peace in our homes. And God, people who are being drugged down by defeat would be turned around and brought back to the kingdom of God. What I'm asking is that homes that have been torn up by the devil would get turned around this week. And God, that next week we would have people in this church from homes that have not been in this church for a long time. God, that your spirit and presence would remind them there's always a place at the table for the children. Come home. Come home. Choose whom you'll serve this day and come home. God, I'm sending out a word of reconciliation to everybody that should be in peace in their homes. God, that you would bring victory to moms and dads and husbands and wives and children, God, in the name of Jesus. God, that what you have ordained for us, we would live out in harmony in this hour. God, we do not need warfare in our homes. There will be plenty around us. God, I pray that you would remind every person about your provisions. God, that we would have that sense of safety that belongs to you. God, this is the best place to be in this hour, in the shelter of your arms. And God, we thank you for that. God, we praise and glorify you that we are that spiritual Israel under whose wings, your wings, we've come to trust. And God, we glorify your great name forever. Have your way in our lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus, bring it to pass. Amen and amen.